holding a baby, and that baby is the Messiah. There's a lot about that moment that's pretty extraordinary, but I'll tell you this. We get a privilege and an honor that Mary did not have, because over the years, since the time she existed, we have been able, through technology and wonder that God knew full well we would discover, to discover things that are mind-blowing to us and that are declared in God's Word that was written after Mary, that says to us, watch this. You want to see how big this story gets? Watch this. And today, I want to take you on a little journey to show you how big this story gets. Last week, we talked about Creator, right? Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the Creator of all things. He made them. It wasn't the Son standing next to the Father going, way to go, Dad. It was the Son creating. And it's an amazing thing to recognize that the Creator of my very life and all that exists is laying in the form of a baby in a manger. Pretty extraordinary. This goes further. In order for you to fully understand what is happening in the story, for the next few minutes, I got to take you on a little science lesson, all right? So for those of you that go, I don't like science, well, just relax, chill for a few minutes. We'll get back in a minute. But I think no matter who you are, you're going to be pretty fascinated by this. So just to give you a scope of what it means to be this baby in this manger, and what's actually going on, you have to understand the scope of the universe in a way that Mary could never have understood, not in her time, not with what they knew. So I want to show you a video just to give you an idea of where we stand in the scope of things in this universe here on our little planet Earth. Take a look at this. It is the cheesiest music you will ever hear in your whole life, so enjoy the ride. Watch. All right, so that's pretty big, right? I mean, the biggest star we know is just one of the stars in our galaxy, and the biggest star we know, you start running out of words, like you got giant, and you got super giant, and you got hyper super giant, and then you're like, I don't know what else to say, it's the biggest star we know, and then you're in a galaxy. If you think you're impressed, wait for this, all right? We're going to go on a little journey today. We're going to start at our sun. We are going to travel at the speed of light from our sun out into the universe. We're going to see where this takes us, right? So just to give you an idea of what all that means, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second, we're going to go from our sun and head out that way into the universe, right? That means, just so you know, that we could go from planet Earth to our moon in 1.2 seconds. 1.2 seconds, I'd go, ready, go, go. And we're there. We're on the moon. We're on the moon, okay? So we leave our sun traveling at the speed of light, and this is what begins to happen. We travel the 93 million miles between the sun and planet Earth in approximately 8 minutes, 13 seconds, all right? So we're passing Earth now, 8 minutes and 13 seconds after leaving the sun, traveling, having covered 93 million miles. As we pass the Earth, if we travel for 5 hours and 30 minutes, we are going to go past all the big giants in our solar system, things like Jupiter and Saturn, the gas giants, and we're going to end up at Pluto toward the end of our solar system in 5 hours and 30 minutes, give or take. We will have traveled 3.5 billion miles at that point in 5.5 hours. Are you with me so far? We hit the end of our solar system, and we look back and we see the sun in the middle and all the planets we've passed, and we're 5.5 hours into our journey. January 1st, if we began on January 1st, we'd still be in January 1st, all right? If we then traveled out from there at the speed of light and continued to travel perpendicular from our solar system, and we traveled for 5 years, are you with me? For 5 years at the speed of light, on April 19th in the 5th year, we would reach the closest known star to our solar system, Alpha Centauri. We would come across that star and go, whoa, there's another star. And we would be at the very first star, not any of the stars you saw in that yet. We're not anywhere near those guys. This is just the closest star to our solar system. And we will have traveled at that point for 5.5 years. To get to that star, traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Okay, gets pretty cool, right? Oh, wait for it, okay? If we keep traveling, just so you, by the way, just so you know, we will have traveled at that point 25 trillion miles. 25 trillion miles we've covered. If we leave there and we travel out from there and we decide, let's go 10 light years further. So what is a light year? It's traveling at the speed of light for exactly 1 year, right? So that means we have traveled at the speed of light for 10 more years. At that point, we would look back and we would begin to see the individual stars become a cluster. So we'd be far enough away at that point that our sun and Alpha Centauri and a couple of the others start looking like stars rather than big, huge balls of fire that want to kill us. Okay? If we keep traveling from there and we travel 100 more years, okay? So think that through. That's if we started in 1900, we'd just be getting there now. 100 years in, traveling at the speed of light, if we turned around and looked back, we would begin to see some sort of a haze in the universe that would be one of the gas rings on our galaxy, the Milky Way. We wouldn't even be able to see the Milky Way yet. Just be able to say, hey, look, it's more than a cluster of stars. There seems to be some gaseous stuff and other things involved. That's 100 years after we left our sun traveling at the speed of light. If we decided to take that and travel 1,000 years at the speed of light, if we could do that, that means we left this planet in 1000 AD and we're just arriving there now. Are you with me so far? We would look back. Here's the deal. You would not yet see the Milky Way in its fullness because we're not far enough to do that yet. You would only see that the Milky Way is a circle. You'd see part of the center and all of the rings around the top. That's what you'd see. Okay, those neat pictures we see of the Milky Way, we wouldn't see that yet. We just see that. That's traveling 1,000 years out from our solar system at the speed of light. If we travel 100,000 years at the speed of light, we would then, for the first time, be able to turn around, look back, and see the entire Milky Way galaxy. We'd go, oh, there it, wow, look at that. You know the picture of the Milky Way with the, we'd see that. 100,000 years of traveling at the speed of light. Are you getting this? I don't think so, because I'm not getting this, all right? You start going, what does it even mean? Okay, wait, it gets better. If you traveled for 5 million years at the speed of light, 5 million years, you just kept going. And you finally arrived at your destination and you were really, really old and you could hardly see and you looked out of the back window, you would see a cluster of 30 galaxies, a small cluster of 30 galaxies known as our local group. Change the word local. Woo! You're 5 million years away, traveling at the speed of light. You look back and there's 30 little galaxies and they're called the local group. They're our local friends around our galaxy that are sort of the local group. Woo! And you'd see them after you've traveled 5 million years at the speed of light. Now, I have no idea how scientists do this. I don't want to know. I just know they're pictures. And so, if you travel, are you ready for this? If you travel 50 million years at the speed of light, 50 million years at the speed of light, you would be passing the very first cluster of galaxies that is beyond our small cluster of 30 called the local group. You would be passing that cluster of galaxies, all right? And that cluster of galaxies, known as Virgo, has about 2,000 galaxies in it. So that's a small cluster in the scheme of things. I could go on, but at 50 million years, I think we're dead. So let's just stop there, all right? We have not yet reached anywhere close to the outer reaches of our universe. We have not come anywhere close to the end of what we have seen through the incredible technologies we have. And we are 50 million years in traveling at the speed of light. And we're just now catching the idea that there is a cluster of galaxies with about 2,000 galaxies that sort of neighbor our local group. And we are the planet Earth in a little solar system that is a blip on the map of one of the small rings around a galaxy that is a blip on the map in the cluster of galaxies that is a blip on the map in the massive clusters of galaxies out there that is a blip on the map in the scope of our universe. This is what we have been able to look out and see through the incredible things we've designed. And the further we look and the bigger this gets, the more I wonder if Jesus didn't sit in class as a 10-year-old and go, in 2000-ish, they're going to discover this telescope and they're going to look up and they're going to see things that are going to blow their mind and I can't wait because I made them for them. And all his friends are going to go, what are you talking about? And he goes, don't worry about it. You wouldn't understand if I tried. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but I do know one thing. That God created and designed something with such massive scope that as his people, humanity, unfolded like a child and developed, it must have been and continues to be an extraordinary journey for God to watch us discover the wonders of the things we had no idea about even 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. And I have no idea what we're going to discover as we go further. Let me just tell you this, okay? The Earth spins around its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. 1,000 miles per hour, the Earth is spinning around its core. It spins around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. The Earth is spinning around the sun, and that is the speed at which it's traveling around the sun. 67,000 miles per hour. All right, listen to this. The solar system is spinning around the Milky Way galaxy at 155 miles per second. Oh yes, that's our solar system. Woo! Around the Milky Way. Are you dizzy yet? Oh, it doesn't stop there. The Milky Way is spinning around the universe at 186 miles per second. And the universe is expanding at a rate we can't keep up with. That's all happening right now while we're sitting here relaxed in a nice little room. And God shouts from the scriptures in the Psalms, and this is what he has to say about all these discoveries as we continue to find them. In Psalm 19, he writes through the psalmist these words to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Whenever we as humanity discover new wonders, whether on our planet or in our universe, we always make a decision to go one way or the other. Humanity always chooses, each individual person, whether they choose to say, wow, God is way bigger than I ever imagined, or that they choose to say, Wow, there can't be a God. Look, it all works that way. That's always what lays before us. But the Bible shouts at us and says, the deeper you look, the further you go, the bigger it gets, the more the skies shout back at us the glory of God. God created entire galaxies that for thousands of years we didn't know about that we've just found in a telescope, and he's going, do you like it? Do you like that one? That one's been waiting for you to find it. It's been like 4,000 years, you guys. Could have gone a little faster. I doubt he felt that way, but I would have. There are things that we have yet to discover, and here's where it really gets cool, right? Scientists have studied the universe now, and at the rate of all those speeds that I just threw onto a piece of paper and said, here's what's happening, there is so much massive gravitational forces that are being created that there is no way that there is enough matter in the universe to hold all that together. Are you with me? In order to hold stuff together, you need matter. And there's not enough matter in the universe with all these massive empty spaces between the thousands of years you'd have to travel from one thing to the next, that at this speed and at this rate that the universe should be able to be held together. So they've come up with a term. I love it. They call it the dark matter. Ooh. There is this dark matter out there, and it's dark, and you can't see it. But it is matter. We just haven't found it yet. We don't exactly know what it is yet, but we will discover it. And this dark matter, there's enough dark matter in the universe that it holds everything together. I love it. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. All the dark invisible matter holds it all together. Now, I will say this. I'm not naive enough to believe that because we sit here and we come up with, you know, dark matter, us Christians, we love to jump on that and go, ooh, there is no dark matter. It is God holding it together, which, by the way, I agree on. But however, you know, people used to think the world was flat too. So as we continue into the future, we may discover more wonders in what that dark matter is. Maybe we find it's nothing and it's just like, yeah. Well, maybe we find it something that we could never have imagined, and then it's going to get even bigger because there may be more universes out there. We don't know. We can't get past this one. But I will say this, that somewhere out there in this incredible world with all this incredible stuff that we can't incredibly put into our minds, declared in the Word of God, these words are spoken. In Colossians, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these words. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, and it's on page 817 of our Bibles if you're interested in turning there, otherwise just listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. We read that last week, right? It doesn't stop there. Listen now. He is, listen carefully, before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you hear those words? In him all things hold together. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing to the churches at large, and this is what he writes in verse 1, chapter 1, on page 829. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom, listen now, he made the universe. Did you hear that? Now it goes on. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Did you hear that? We hear in Scripture this declaration that the universe is displayed so that we can be in awe of God, and that in that universe, it is being sustained or held together by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at all of that that we saw, all those big old planets and stars, and you look at the universe, you quickly recognize that we are not the center of that universe, right? As a matter of fact, that would be a big joke, because we're sort of on one side of it in a little speck of dust and a little speck of the stuff. I mean, it's pointless. You couldn't find Earth if you tried, if you were out there in the darkness. We are not the center of this universe. And on a particular day, in a particular moment in history, the center of this universe and all that is created beyond this universe that we can't even begin to explore found himself in a manger on this planet. The center of the universe lay in a manger on this planet, and in him all things were held together. So we are not the center of the universe. He is the center of the universe, and he was here. So for a brief time in history, we were the center of the universe because the center of the universe lived on our planet. And while he lived on this planet, he held everything in this universe together. There is nowhere in Scripture it says Jesus stepped back, handed the universe off to itself and said, I'll be back in 33 years, good luck. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God stopped holding anything together during the time that he resided on our planet. It simply says that all things are held together by Jesus, present tense, always. All things are sustained by his word, and he lay in a manger. On Mary's lap that day, when she was thinking through some of those questions, did you know, Mary, that your son would calm the storms? Wow. Did you know, Mary, your son would heal the blind? Wow. Did you know, Mary, that your son would be the Messiah that rescues humanity and reconciles us to God? Wow! Did you know, Mary, that while you were holding your baby, he was sustaining your very existence? What? That's where the angels stand and go, how is this happening? Because we all know we only exist because he wants us to and because he holds us together. So how is it he's in a baby? And once again, God goes, exactly. When you read verses like God can do the impossible, do not underestimate what those verses mean. We'd have no concept of impossible until we start seeing a baby in a manger holding the universe together while he's laying there. I wonder sometimes if scientists knew all of this that goes on in the universe and they'd read these verses right before they killed Jesus. I wonder if anybody went, I wonder if all this is going to end. I mean, I would have wondered it. And he says, it is finished on the cross, dies, and zoom, everything that exists is sucked into him and we're all gone. Because he's the one holding it all together. He's the one sustaining it. And thank God, when he died on the cross to rescue us from our sins, he still held the universe together. How'd he do that? I don't know, but I for one am glad. I'm glad he did. I'll ask him someday. I want to know, how'd you do it? And he'll just smile and go, you're such a cute little child. And then he'll talk to me about the birds and the bees and leave it at that, right? In the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes some other things that are extraordinary. As you try to wrap your head around all of this stuff, it is difficult because we're going to leave this place, go back to everyday, ordinary life, right? And when you walk out there, you're not necessarily going to think about Alpha Centaurus and the fact that it took us 500,000 years to go somewhere in the universe, and I don't know what the numbers are, and I forget. That's what you're going to think. And you're going to go, yeah, it was really big on Sunday, but I forget now. The psalmist writes this about this God that says he holds the entire universe together and he sustains life in itself. You breathe today because of him. He writes in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Listen to Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. See, the psalmist understood, as the other authors in Scripture did, that this God that sustains the universe is the only thing that sustains us and allows us to live our life with any semblance of hope or joy or peace or wonder or magic. And this God says to us, though you are not the center of the universe, when I came to your planet to die for your sins, I declared to you that you were the center of my universe. God created all of this so he could love us. That's what the Bible says. And he said to us in Scripture, and I created you so that I would be the center of your universe. You see, God's love is what centers us, and the worship of our King is what centers us. Both those simultaneously help us to keep ourselves where we need to be. He should be the center of everything, for we are his center, for no other reason than he chose to be so. As you walk out of these doors today, you're going to walk into the most materialistic month of the year. All of us are thinking about stuff, what we're going to get, what we're going to give, what we're going to buy, how much we're going to get it on sale, what's going to happen. I get it. The world is going to shout every day at you that you need more, that you don't have enough. And for some of you, you have so much that you will intellectually understand that Jesus sustains you, but that's as far as it will go because you get it. It's the stuff you have that keeps it all going. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, the writer of this proverb writes these words. Verse 7, two things I ask you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Some of us here today have little and enough right now that we're saying, God, where are you? You are not my sustainer. If you were, I'd have more. Some of us are struggling with things we don't understand, pain, disease, bank accounts that are empty, and we're going, God, if you were sustainer, you'd be keeping me. And God says, you breathe because I choose it. And some of us have so much that we've forgotten we even need him. And this guy says, God, please take from me what I have so I remember you and remind me that I have enough in you so that whatever I don't have is okay. When we stare at the baby in the manger this week, we need to recognize that he is enough for us. And we need to start living that way. We need to start wrapping our minds around that. To help you take this from the intangible universe to the tangible daily life, I want to share with you a story of a family in this church, a story of a family that has discovered what it means to live on much less than they thought so that they could discover the wonder of Jesus being enough. Take a look at this video.
Hi, Mosaic. I'm Jordan.
And I'm Heather.
And we are the Hargers. We are a family of five. We have three children. Our oldest is Esther, the curly redhead. She is five. We have Cy, the future bowling champion of the world, and he is four. And we have our little newborn bumblebee, Phoebe, and she came to us 2 months ago.
We have been a part of Mosaic Church since 2003. We started attending soon after the church had started, and it has just been a joy to watch it grow and to be able to raise our kids in this church family. Silas was born with some health conditions. The day he was born, after his first feeding and he vomited everything up, we knew that something was wrong, and it basically took 3.5 years to get the diagnosis of that. We went to various different doctors and specialists in different states trying to get to the bottom of it, and no one could help us. And so we did have a doctor here in Orlando recommend that we go up to Cincinnati Children's Center, and they diagnosed Silas this past February with a disease called eosinophilic esophagitis, EE for short. And it's basically a disease where everything that Cy eats, he is allergic to, and it makes his throat swell. And he was on the road to having to get a feeding tube. And there is no cure for this disease. And so at first the doctors recommended that we just take a lot of food out of his diet. And so we did that. And then when we went back up to Cincinnati in June, the scope actually came out worse. So then in June, the doctor said that we needed to eliminate all food from Cy's diet. So since June, Silas has been living on these little juice boxes.
I think one thing that just through this entire thing that was really tough for us to get our minds around was taking all solid food away from Cy and us having the concern of Cy getting enough nutrition to be able to grow like he should. To be emotionally healthy, you know, not having any food, and just, you know, obviously just our concern was his health. But, you know, we learned about this product that he's on right now, this elemental diet through these juice boxes, and what's been amazing is that he has been doing exceptionally well. He's been growing fantastic, and has just been doing better than he ever has in the past, and that has been great. So it has been so awesome to see Jesus really reach out and take care of every fiber of Cy's body through these juice boxes and really get him to a place where, you know, he can be happier and our whole family can just be a little bit more at ease. So it's just fantastic to know that Jesus is caring for our little boy in every way, shape, and form and sustaining his body exactly the way it needs to be.
Another area where I've really seen Jesus sustain Silas is just emotionally. As parents, you work so hard to teach your kids to be kind and patient with one another and loving and have self-control. And it's been really interesting because in turn, Silas has taught us more about self-control and kindness and being patient with people than we could ever imagine. You know, everybody can be sitting around him enjoying a big bowl of ice cream, and Cy's happy just sipping on his juice box or chewing on ice chips. So it's just been really interesting as parents, as much as you try to train up your children, how much Silas in turn has taught us.
Absolutely.
After 6 months of Cy just being on the juice boxes and not having any food to eat, we received a phone call from the doctors in Cincinnati about 3 weeks ago saying that we could introduce sweet potatoes. So that has been super exciting. We bake them, we mash them, we slice them raw, we do whatever. And we can't season them with anything or oil, put oil on them. But he loves them, it's been really exciting.
Yeah, and I remember the very first day, you know, after going through this period of Cy just being sustained on this elemental diet and him not having anything and having to sniff everybody's food. I remember the first day that we had prepared the first sweet potatoes, and I think we made some sweet potato fries and sliced them thin, and then made some whole sweet potatoes as well. And putting those in front of Cy, and it was kind of like Cy didn't know really what to do with it, and he was really slow. And I just remember him taking the first bite and putting it in his mouth and just kind of seeing this huge grin come across his face of experiencing what it was like to eat solid food again. So just being what we would think would be just horrible to be on one food, this was a complete blessing and a total bonus for Cy to now be able to eat these orange sweet potatoes. So this experience with Cy has really just been an opportunity for Christ to minister to our family, because I think in the culture that we live in, we all just believe that we have this whole set of standards that we have to be able to continue to live. And if we're missing 10% of that or 20% of that, then we don't know how we'd go on. But especially with watching Cy and the process that he's gone through, we can see that all of that stuff that we think is necessary can be completely taken away. And we can still live a life full of joy and a life full of abundance, really. And I just think it's very easy to forget that and to lose that perspective. So it's been a challenge, but through God taking things away from a member in our family, Jesus has shown up more at our doorstep and has sat down at our dinner table and has spoken more through our four-year-old son. And so I think Heather and I have always talked about, if it takes us having less so that we can have Jesus more to sustain us, then we're all for that, because it is fantastic to be able to remove some of the distractions and to be able to have more of Jesus and not have things get in the way.
In the stories that we read in the scriptures where it talks about Jesus holding together the universe, both of those passages in Colossians and Hebrews goes on to say that that same Jesus died for our sins to reconcile us to God so that we would never again need or want for anything. And that is the privilege that we walk into Christmas with. As we listen to the story of Zion, we go, he's living on what? We ought to walk out of here and say, Jesus, every time I see a manger, every time I see a baby in that manger, remind me that you held together the universe during the time that you were here. And you continue to do that. And my life is in your hands. And I have enough. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. What matters is that your attitude toward whatever you have is not one that counts on its sustaining power, but instead that you count on the fact that come whatever may, the Jesus you know is your sustainer, and he is and always will be enough. That is not natural for us, folks. We have to think on that every day. So as you walk out of here, every time you see a Christmas decoration, hear a Christmas song, or see a manger, last week I asked you to look up to the heavens and recognize your Creator. This week I ask you, look inside of yourself and recognize the fact that he gives you breath and you are alive because of him, and he will sustain you. Let's pray. God, as we enter this week, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would push us and shove us into the recognition that you are enough. For some here, God, they are struggling so badly with things and are overwhelmed. And I pray, God, that you would remind them that you have their back, that you are holding their life in your hand, and that much as they may not understand the troubles they are in, that you are sustaining and will sustain them. And remind all of those here, all of us, who have far more than we could ever need or imagine, not to find ourselves so caught up in those things that we forget that they are nothing, rubbish. We thank you for them, and they are a blessing to us, but they do not sustain us. You sustain us. And allow us to hold all of our talents and our gifts, our possessions, our resources, our knowledge all loosely, so that you can come and have it anytime you want. Help us, God, to live recognizing that you are enough. We love you, Jesus.